Psalm 73, I want you to notice again. Verse 26, the psalmist Asaph sort of summarizes the burden and the despair of this whole psalm and his entire testimony, if you will. He says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." In other words, now pause there for a moment, because what is failing, he says, is both my body and my soul. That is, my flesh and my heart, Asaph says, are riding along on this long, frustrating struggle bus, if you will. The outside, what people see, that's failing me. And the inside that only God sees. So basically all of me. All of me, in other words, is failing. That's why he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, that my steps had well nigh slipped." You know, slipping and falling can involve two failures. Mental can make you slip and fall, or mechanical failure. And in Asaph's testimony, beloved, it was really both. Verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." In other words, it's all too much for me, Asaph says. It's not a good picture. Most of this entire psalm is not a good picture. It is a believer who says what in verse 14? Look at it. All day long. All day long. And when he wakes up in the morning, the interior, the exterior are failing him. And guess what? It would have remained that way except for two words in our text. Verse 26 again. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God." But God. Father, please help us today. And you know every heart, every need. You had a reason for bringing me to this text. And as we prayed even moments ago, Lord, please speak to my heart. And all of us here today through your word, because we need it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most striking things to me about the Old Testament book of Psalms is how often kings and prophets, apostles, all drew wisdom and strength from these inspired songs. Our own Lord Jesus himself quoted and sang from the Psalms, and most notably in his last hours on earth. The Apostle Paul, as you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, Peter, Stephen, James, the writer of the book of Hebrews, they didn't just quote from some of the various Psalms, they often leaned on them. And of course, that includes the major prophets. Ezekiel referred to the Psalms, Jeremiah, and especially Isaiah. They all drew from the deep wisdom of this amazing, amazing book. The psalmist in our text today was a Levite musician. He was of the priestly tribe, as you know, a Levite musician who was named Asaph. And when he writes that both his flesh and his heart were failing him, that statement resonated in the lives of God's people, including, as we mentioned, prophets and priests. I mentioned Isaiah a moment ago. Here's what he says. You'll note it on the screen in Isaiah 40 and verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Now think about that, folks. In just two verses, you have words like faint, no might, weary, fall. In fact, it's utterly fall. And notice that he says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary. My flesh and my heart faileth." These, beloved, are the kinds of words you use when describing somebody who is completely overwhelmed. This is somebody who is stressed, exhausted, anxious, worn out, consumed, drained, sapped, whatever you want to call it. When the Lord Jesus referred to this, he said in Luke 21, "Take heed to yourselves." That means be careful. "Take heed to yourselves," Jesus said, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." A heart that is overcharged. And then he said, as you know, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, look, the stress and burdens of a single day, just one day, has the potential of breaking both your spirit and your body. This is why the warning says, take hold lest at any time your hearts, Jesus said, could be overcharged. So the condition Asaph describes here can happen. And it can happen to anybody at any time under any conditions. And indeed, rest assured that all of us in this room are either right now in the midst of this condition, or you just came out of it, or you're about to go into it. After all, our bodies are made of flesh. And just as surely, beloved, as the body grows weary and weak and wanting, so does the soul that is within it. The question is, what is a believer supposed to do? What exactly is an overcomer, a child of a living God? What is our response, the remedy, the real answer for a child of God who's sometimes hanging on by a thread? To pastor, I do aromatherapy, okay? Nothing wrong with a few candles. Some of you do retail therapy, a little more expensive. You have a spa day, good night's rest. Maybe, you know, a week on the road with a car full of kids with bags of leftover Christmas candy. Wouldn't advise that one. Maybe that's your thing. What I would advise, however, beloved, is what God says, not just here in the Psalms, but obviously throughout His Word. Verse 26 again. My flesh and my heart faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Three things I want us to consider this morning. The first one, the most obvious one. Number one is a lesson of weariness. What does he say? He says, my flesh and my heart is failing me. Think about that. The word, beloved, is faileth. Now, if you're here today and you're tempted to think that Asaph was a wimp somehow, that this is a man who must have just been soft and fragile in his faith, let me remind you, okay? Allow me to remind you of Moses, God's mighty servant, who cried out in Numbers 11:14, I am not able. I am not able to bear all this people alone. That's Moses. What about Elijah? 1 Kings 19:4, he said, O Lord, take away my life. That's despair. Lord, this is Elijah, the mighty prophet. Oh, Lord, take away my life. David, Psalm 27:13, I would have fainted. The word literally means quit, failed. Job, in Job 3:11, cried out, why died I not from the womb? I could have just died before I was born. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, it is better for me to die than to live. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20:14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Paul, the great apostle Paul, who said, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, out of Asia we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Naomi in Ruth 1:20 said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept sore. Gideon said in Judges 6:13, why? Why is all of this befallen us? Peter in Luke 12, and Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Ezra in Ezra 9, at the evening I arose from my heaviness, and I rent my garment. In other words, look, we could go on, and you know this. The real lesson of weariness throughout the Bible is that anyone and everyone, even the greatest children of God, can get faint. Anyone can fall down under the daily weight of stress, anxiety, sorrows, the burdens of life. It was our own Lord Jesus who said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Literally, we would say, I don't think I can go on. Jesus, I don't think I can go on any longer. Abraham, Sarah, Thomas, Esther, Mary, Martha, the list goes on, reminding us, beloved, that every single person here, clothed in this flesh, is prone to faint, to falter, and to fall. And by the way, those are the very times. When you come to those moments in your life, those are the times that Satan really shows up with his fiery darts. We mentioned when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil waited. You know he waited. He could have attacked him on day one or three or five. The Bible says he waited until 40 days. And after 40 days, afterward, when Jesus was hungry and weary and thirsty and alone, then the Bible says he attacked his flesh and he attacked his heart. Now maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand how heavy my burden is. Maybe not. Maybe I do. Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Last night, I went on my phone and I got a message that rocked me to my soul. It said, I'm sorry, TikTok isn't available anymore. For 7 years, my motto has been, why sleep when I can scroll? How am I supposed to think on my own, Pastor? TikTok is gone. I don't know the answer to that, Brother Barry. I do have an extra baby Bible here. That'd be a good start for you. I'll leave that up here for you, buddy. Pastor, my burdens are so heavy. It's not TikTok. The Detroit Lions lost last night. I was watching their faces. They paid $1,000 a ticket. I felt bad for them. I feel bad for Brother Remo back there. His whole life he's waited. He's shook his head, yes. I understand that feeling. I'm a Dolphins fan. It's the same feeling that every team has when they go up against Patrick Mahomes and his referees. You know the life verse of the Kansas City Chiefs is? I just read it earlier this week. It's down there in verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them. I'm just kidding. Now, folks, look, you have a burden, and you don't think that every believer, including every believer in this room, to varying degrees, you don't think that every believer has times of despair and doubt? This man, Asaph, a musician, anointed with the Spirit of God, he also wrote the next psalm. Do you see what the very first line of the next psalm says? O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Can you imagine if I came up here on Sunday morning and that was my first line and I meant it? And I just cried out and said, oh God, why have you done this to us? Why hast thou cast us off together, off forever? And yet that's him. Think about it. The psalmist is actually making an accusation against God for which God has already promised he will never do. I will never forsake you. Back in Deuteronomy, I will not leave you. And yet he says, why have you cast us off forever? And even in the midst of Asaph's foolish despair, if you read all of his psalms and you notice with Elijah and Abraham and David and Paul, the Apostle Peter, one thing you'll notice in the Bible, in every single case, and I want to say this to those in this room who are carrying a heavy burden right now, in every single case, God never kicked a man, never kicked his own while he was down. With Elijah, he didn't kick him while he was down, he gave him food and rest. The thief on the cross, Moses in that wilderness, Job in his ashes, God doesn't kick a believer while he's down. That's what the devil does. In fact, that's what those people out there, that's what the world does. And it's a very good thing that God's not like that. We'd be kicked a lot. Because as God's people, we get down a lot. You know, my dad used to say to me, Jimmy, don't expect to go very far in life if you can't stand the sight of your own blood. I didn't know what he meant by that when I was a teenager, but I know now. A lesson of weariness. Can I just remind you, it's not a sin to be weary. Jesus was sinless. It is not a flaw to be burdened. It is not unusual to be faint and to falter and to be weak. Which brings us to the second lesson in the text. We said, number one, a lesson of weariness. Number two, I want you to notice there's a lesson of waiting. Verse 28 says, but it is good. Asaph closes with these words, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Now, I want you to stop here for a minute and hear this very carefully. How near, Asaph? And what does that mean exactly? How near, how close to God is Asaph referring to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know that text in Isaiah about the youths who faint? Those that get weary and those that God gives the power to go on. those who are faint and have no might. The very next line is a verse you all know. It's a memory verse. But they that wait on the Lord. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Here's my question, because I want you to think about exactly what that means. I don't think a lot of people know, what does it mean to wait on God? Does it mean you're like in a waiting room at the hospital, at the doctor's office? Not at all. The they in Isaiah, they shall mount up with wings, and they shall run, and they shall walk and not faint. The they in all of those promises are given to those who wait. It's given to those believers who wait upon the Lord. And verse 26 says, they draw near to God. I'm going to tell you why those are the exact same thing. What does it mean? Because it's not that complicated. The Hebrew word for wait is gavach. It means to yoke. It means to bind. And yeah, if that sounds familiar to you, in the context of weariness, there's a good reason for it. Because it was our Lord who said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How will he give you rest? He says in the next line, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, wait a minute. What is a yoke? A yoke is a wooden harness, and not just any kind of a harness. Understand, a yoke that was spoken of in the Bible was never intended to be worn by one, but always by two. So when the Lord Jesus appealed to the weary and the heavy laden, and he said, take my yoke upon you, he was using the same picture as Isaiah and as Asaph. To wait means joining up. It means binding. It means to draw anear. It's just a reminder, beloved, that God never, ever intended his people, that God never intended you as one of his children to go at this world alone. God's people are never supposed to be a solo act. No child of God was ever meant to bear life's load in a single collar so that you are bearing life's burdens by yourself. In our text again, you'll notice verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I. Again, beloved, waiting on God, gava, drawing near to God, binding yourself to him, yoking yourself to his will, his purposes, his direction, his word, and his people. Verse 26 again, look at it. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion, my portion forever. That word portion, the Hebrew word, is translated as rock in the Bible. Let me show you something on the screen, because I want you to see how that Isaiah text began. It's verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, look, here's what it's saying. When you, as a weary, fainting child of the living God, when you who are about to faint, wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. When you draw near to him, when you are coming, you are yoking and binding yourself to the only one in the universe who's never tired. It's one thing to lean on someone who's frail and flesh and weak and tired. But the Bible says he is the everlasting God, the Lord Jehovah. He created the creator of the ends of the earth. He never gets weary. So that, yes, those who renew their strength in this room, people who mount up with wings as eagles, who run but are not weary, who walk and are not faint, those are the ones who place their entire lives into God's hands. I'm not going at this by myself. Submitting to God's will. Look, you don't put a yoke up with another unless you're going in the same direction. And that's why Jesus said, take my yoke. My burden, he said, is light. You know, I suppose like every other family in this room, our families use little certain expressions that we all know and are very familiar with. One example, anytime we were traveling on vacation, I've mentioned this before and so forth, if we stopped at a gas station or a restaurant or some rest area, I would always say the same thing before we got out of the car. Annie knows what it is. I would always say, everybody helps. And they know what that meant. What that meant is before you get out of the car, there's a wrapper here, a Coke can there, some kind of trash. Everybody gets something. because I'm OCD with the car. Everybody gets something, and you take it with you, and you throw it away. Everybody helps. That was one of our sayings. After all these years, for a while, it would be like we'd stop, and then they would say, I know, everybody helps, and they would help. But another expression we use a lot is when I would say, you're along for the ride. Now, this expression usually follows a complaint. Dad, why do we have to stop at Home Depot? Well, you're along for the ride. Why are we driving the long route? I want to go, you're along for the ride. In other words, we didn't bring you for your navigational skills. We're not taking a drive for your pleasure. And this is not an automobile democracy. It's an automobile monarchy. I'm the king. And all of the steps on this drive have been preordained. And you're along for the ride. And that pretty much settles it. For little ones in particular, when they were tiny boys, young boys, it gave a sense of security and peace and strength. It always is when it's established that you're not the driver and you wait on him. Now, earthly fathers, beloved, get lost. I'm one of them. Earthly fathers get lost. They make selfish stops. They forget where to turn. They run out of gas. They start to fall asleep at the wheel. But you see, hast thou not heard? Have you not learned? Have you not heard that the Creator God, that the Lord, he is neither weary, he never faints? In other words, look, waiting on the Lord means that sometimes you have to just understand that God's in control, that he's never weary, that he's all-powerful because he's the Creator, he is everlasting, and on this journey, you're along for the ride. Remember that. It leads me to the third lesson of the text. And that's number three, a lesson of wisdom. In 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust. In other words, let me say this. It's not about a feeling. Oh, I know what you mean, Pastor. I just want to draw near to God. I don't mind if you get a feeling. But that's not what he's talking about. You draw it in near to God. You draw near to God by drawing near to his word, his will. So what's he say? He says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Trust? Yes. Because you know something? No matter what it is that makes your flesh and your heart to fail, God already knows about it. God already knows what to do about it. And in the light of eternity, God has already put your entire situation in an eternal perspective. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 24. I mentioned in Sunday school to our young people today, I said, you know, teenagers, when you read the Bible, look for verses that mean something to you. Maybe that's how you get a life verse. This was one of the ones I was referring to them to. Verse 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What a great promise. You know how it gets better? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel throughout my life, and afterward receive me to glory. Can't get much better than that. But look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Here it is. Forever. Forever? Really, Asaph? Forever? Old Testament? Forever? Yes, forever. And afterward, receive me to where? To glory. In other words, look, never forget. This is what it means to trust in God, the eternal God. See, Pastor, what I'm going through, never forget. Never lose sight, never be distracted from the promise, from the absolute reality of forever, of eternity. If afterward he's going to receive you to glory forever, then how big really is that burden? How big really is that problem in your life? Asaph's answer to his pain, his heartache, and his sorrow was to trust in the God of eternity. Sort of take your hands off the wheel and go along for the ride. You'll be shocked at the strength. You do that. You draw near to God, yoke, take his yoke. You draw near to God, You trust him in the light of eternity, and you will be shocked immediately how much strength you receive and how much wisdom you get for the journey ahead of you. In fact, you know when Christians get in the most trouble? It's when they take the wheel. You know, yeah, I know what you mean, Pastor. I got a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. You're in the wrong seat. God's your pilot. You're not even really the co-pilot. Take your hands off of the wheel. That's when Israel got in trouble, when they got tired, when they got impatient, when they ran ahead of the Lord and tried to steer for themselves. Christians grow weary and faint when they struggle against God for control of their life. Instead, as the Bible says, you just yoke with the one, you draw near to the one who knows your future, who takes the wheel, and without us grabbing it on our own. Never, ever fight and obsess over things that are outside of your control. Life is too short and eternity is forever. Anything that's out of our control or that is beyond my understanding, guess what? I always say, I'm along for the ride. But Pastor, this is happening over here. I can't do anything about it. I'm along for the ride. Guess who can do something about it? The one who's in control. The one who never changes, who never faints, who never gets weary. I remember years ago, I was in my office in the old building on Center Street, and I was looking for a book. And I had loaned it out to someone. And I couldn't remember who I loaned the book out to, and I needed that book for a series that I was teaching. And so I looked and I looked and I looked, and I started getting frustrated a little bit. Because the more I looked, I was pretty sure they brought it back. I was going through my bookshelf, and I don't have my books organized, never have. And I was going through there, where is it, where is it, where is it? And finally, I realized, and I was getting really upset for days. And I realized why I needed the book and what the book was for. It was a book about eternity, about eternal perspective. And I was convicted. So I let it go. I completely forgot about it. And then one day, Jeffrey was going through some old wedding pictures, Jeffrey Andrews. And he sent me a picture to my iPhone of his wedding that I performed way back in 2001. And in the picture, there's Rick's in the picture, and he's got his tuxedo on, and it's in my old office, and I'm looking at the office, and while I'm looking at it, there's my bookshelf, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's bringing back some memories, and I saw it, the book. The book! Right there on my shelf before I loaned it out. And I zoomed in on it, and I looked at it, and I thought, you know, what a waste of time. What a waste of energy it was, and it would have been had I kept obsessing all those years over that book. I mean, I don't even like that book anymore. So if you have it and you loaned it, you thief, keep it. It's all yours. All right, now guess what? Substitute the book with whatever right now you think is worth your worry, your angst, your resentment, your impatience, and your regret. Substitute the book with anything right now that's weighing you down that's not going to matter 60 seconds after you're dead. And you'll get the picture. God knows where your book is. God knows why the book is weighing you down. So move on. Wait on the Lord. Trust in His wisdom. Put your hand in God's hand really like a child. You yoke up. That's waiting on the Lord. You're yoking with Him. And when you either don't understand or appreciate the circumstances that you're in, say, Lord, I'm waiting with you. I'm along for the ride. And you will learn what it means to have strength for that journey. What it means to mount up with wings as eagles. To run and not be weary. To walk and not faint. Verse 26 again, look at it. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God. A lot of people don't have those two words. They just say, my flesh and my heart faileth. And they can put anything else after that they want. Aromatherapy, well, I don't care what it is. But you have those two words. And they're meant to change your life, to give you strength that's inexplicable to the world. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, for it is good for me to draw near to God, to yoke with God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Let me say this and I'm done. You know, he says, afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory. You guide me with your wisdom. That's a great promise. All my life, I have the wisdom of God. All my life. And then afterward, I get to go to heaven. I don't know what I'm worried about. For some of you in this room, that afterward part doesn't apply to you. At least you don't think it does. Because you don't know that there's glory after this life. Because you don't know that your sins are forgiven. Because you don't know that your name is written in heaven. But you can know it, and you should know it. Because God sent his Son to die for your sins so that you could. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment with no one moving. I wonder who might say on this Lord's Day morning, Pastor Blaylock, I am a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved. Now, I want to say this again. You can try to go it alone in this world, Christian, but you were not made for that. You were not designed for that. And you say, Pastor, I'm a believer this morning, and maybe your body is failing, maybe your spirit is failing, maybe your flesh and your heart both. Maybe it has. Or maybe you know, as we stated at the beginning of the message, you know that there's a chance that in 2025 it's going to. Things are going to smack you. And as a believer, you say, Pastor Blaylock, that's me, and as a Christian, though I'm saved, I needed this reminder and this message today with heads bowed and eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands high enough? Yes, and amen, and amen, and God knows and God sees. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that afterward Jesus will receive you to glory, you don't know for sure that after all of this, because your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home, that you'll be there. You can know it. And I won't come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. And you know, sometimes the burdens and the trials of life, as the old saying goes, sometimes God puts us on our back to get us to look up. If you're in that position, what he wants you to look up at is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as God's Son and died for your sins, was resurrected. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Pray for me that I could know what it means to have my name written in heaven. With heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands high enough? Ma'am, I see your hand over here on my left. Anyone else? High enough where we can see you. All right. God bless you, young lady. I see your hand. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart in any way, I hope you'll listen to his voice. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, you know our hearts. And one of the great statements in Scripture that you've given us is that you remember that we are dust. And that your Son came so that he could be touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. And we thank you for that. And I pray for those in this room, Lord, who have been reminded by your word that their only real answer to heartaches and sorrows is not to run from you, but to draw near to you. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, your servant said. And then he saw, and then he understood, and the same is true for us, Father. May we draw near to you. May all these people who have asked for prayer draw and yoke, because your burden is light, yoke with you. And for those in this room who are not sure about salvation, a couple, Lord, in here, and perhaps many at home, we pray that they'll be convicted for their need of Christ and salvation. Have your will and your way in our lives, in Jesus' precious name, amen.